Our theme from God's Word this evening is taken from this psalm which we've read together. And the theme is the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. We could say our congregation is going through very difficult times. We've lost Ron, and there's sickness within the congregation. And it's so easy for men and women to lose the joy of their salvation. And tonight we're going to see a man who lost the joy of his salvation. But we're going to learn how that salvation was restored. So the first thing we want to see this evening is a rare view. A rare view. Have you ever wanted to see inside a man's heart? Have you ever been really curious about someone and you would love to open the door to his heart and walk in and have a really good look around? And you really want to see what makes that man tick. Well, in Psalm 51, I believe we get just that. We get the door to a man's heart flung right open, and all can come and have a look inside. But this man is no ordinary man. He's no ordinary guy whom you meet every day walking up and down the street. No, this man lives in a palace. And although he doesn't come from royal blood, this man comes from a little unknown family in Israel. This man was the youngest of 8 brothers, and quite often he suffered ill will and jealousy from his brothers. This man was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, and this man as a boy had been a shepherd, and he often thought of his heavenly father as he cared for his father's sheep. This man, even as a boy, he considered himself as a lamb and God as his shepherd. He had this knowledge very young in life, and it would guide him well in the days to come. His faith in the great shepherd of Israel was strong. It made him strong in faith and in valour. The lion and the bear and the giant of the Philistines were no match for this man. He was a man who had his sword girded by his side, having to fight often. But now this man is around 50 years old. And it's possible he's starting to show his age. For when he should have been at the battlefront, around a year before he wrote this psalm, we find him walking upon the roof of his palace, showing an idleness which was not there before. And this man, through his idleness or lazy time, that this man makes the biggest blunder of his life. Seeing the beautiful Bathsheba from his rooftop terrace, he desires her. He commits adultery with her. It leads to pregnancy. It leads to lies, murder, and deceit. This man, of course, is David, king of Israel. And here in this psalm, we have a rare view. If you like, we have an inside view of a man getting right with God. It's a rare view. And the second thing we want to see this evening is a heart laid bare. A heart laid bare. David begins this psalm in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me." The mighty King of Israel says, "Have mercy upon me." Well, he needs mercy, doesn't he? He's committed adultery, and that's a grave sin. But he thinks within his heart, "I'm the king. I can keep this quiet. I can handle this situation." But after a few weeks, a knock comes to the door of the palace in Jerusalem. And that knock brings the news that Bathsheba is expecting his baby. Now, surely, the world would know of David's sin. How can even the King of Israel keep this quiet? How can he deal with this situation? Well, it seems that in the heart of the king, he comes up with a cunning plan. And you'll know this cunning plan. He says, "I'll send a message to Joab. Ask him how the war is going on. And I'll get him to send Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back home with the message. And when I've heard the message of how things are going on with the war, I'll send Uriah down to his wife, and my sins will be covered." Now that's a cunning plan, isn't it? It was a cunning plan the king had put together. But this cunning plan had a sting in the tail. You see, the king didn't plan on the fact that Uriah was an honourable man. Uriah was an honourable man. His captain Job, his friends, his country's army was at war with Ammon. How could he go down to his house and lie with his wife while all Israel slept in tents? That's what God's word tells us about Uriah. He couldn't go down to his wife while all Israel slept in tents. You know, this man, Uriah, was the kind of man you and I would want as a friend. An honourable man. He's the kind of man that if you meet and you can befriend him, well, it will be for your good. It will be for your good. So the coming plan doesn't work. You see, the king is told that Uriah didn't go down to his house. So now the king has got a problem. What can I do now? If this scandal breaks, I'm ruined politically, and I'm ruined spiritually. So in the heart of the king, as we say in this land, he realizes that his back is against the wall. The cunning plan that he had thought up has failed. And now a murderous plan is put into action. You remember by Uriah's own hand, he delivers his own death warrant to Joab, who carries out the treacherous act. You'll remember what that note said. He says, in the heat of battle, put the honourable Uriah. Put him right at the front. And then withdraw from him, that he might die. That's David's murderous plan. The cunning plan didn't work. And now a murderous plan is put together. And it works to a certain degree. Uriah does die. The king of Israel has gone to absolute extraordinary lengths to cover up his sin. And within his heart he's thinking, surely now I can rest easy. Uriah is out of the picture. Surely now I can rest easy. Things will be well from now on. Well, of course, sin never lets us rest easy. It is true that the longer we hide our sin, sometimes the less it bothers us. From David's adultery until the time he pens this psalm, Psalm 51. Around about a full 12 months have passed by. Much has happened. Uriah has been buried. Bathsheba has been in mourning. And after a period of time, David takes Bathsheba to wife. The king must be thinking in his heart, things are looking up. Things are looking up. But you know what, friends? Sin never has a happy end. Sin never has a happy ending. Have you proved this in your own life? Have you proved that sin never has a happy ending in your life? Well, if you have lived the Christian life for very long, well then I'm quite sure that you will have proved this in your own life. How do you feel? How do you feel when the God of heaven exposes your sin? Are you full of joy? No. Your heart can never be full of joy when your sin is exposed. Let's read together from Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's see how the Lord exposes David's sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read the first 7 verses together for now. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were 2 men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save 1 little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up and had grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. What a way for your sins to be exposed. What a way this was for David's sin to be exposed. Nathan the prophet tells David a story which absolutely infuriates the heart of the king. Indeed, so much he says, the man who hath done this deserves to die. But little did David know, but in a way, he was signing his own death warrant. You'll remember what David wrote in the little message to Joab, put Uriah in the heat of the battle and withdraw from him that he might die. And you know what? The Lord just does the exact same thing to David. The Lord has just done the exact same thing to David. What he done to Uriah, the Lord has just done to David. And the penny drops. And it drops quickly. And David knows. For sin to be forgiven, it must be exposed. And once it is exposed, it must be acknowledged. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. The heart, the king's heart has been laid bare. And it's been laid bare by the God of heaven. The door of David's heart has been flung open for all to see. And surely at this time in the king's life, he felt the Lord was going to take his life from him. Because he knew in his heart he deserved to die. He understood, you see, the message that Nathan had brought to him. You see, the king was the rich man in the story. The king was the rich man in the story. And Uriah, he was the poor man in Nathan's story. And what was David's verdict? Verse 5, this man, the man that has done this thing, shall surely die. King David, the ruler of all Israel, the rich man, stole the poor man's wife. And that's what the Lord is telling David in the story. And he catches it on just like that. He didn't need any explanation. He knew right away what Nathan and what the Lord had exposed to him. See, Uriah the Hittite was the poor man. And just like the poor man in the story, he had one thing. Uriah had one thing that he loved and he cherished, and that was his wife, Bathsheba. It was all he had. The king had everything. He had wives, concubines, to no end. And he stole Uriah's wife. The thing that Uriah loved most. His wife. And the king stole his wife from him. Uriah died by the sword of by the enemies of Israel. But he never knew what the king had done unto him. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of that? Uriah never knew a thing about what was going on back in Jerusalem. And he never knew that his life was to be sacrificed to cover up the sin of the king of Israel. He never knew a thing. When Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man," his heart was laid bare before men, before God. And brethren, God hates sin. Look what Nathan says in verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Our God hates sin. And here comes God's judgment upon David. Let's read verses 7 to 12 again. "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Here's the judgment. "I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I give you thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and give thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in the sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the son." When the king heard what God had to say about his sin, he surely was a worried man. He surely was a worried man. The man who had slayed the lion and the bear, the man who had defeated the mighty Goliath, the man who had won so many victories in Israel. What was wrong with this man now? What was wrong with David now? Well, he had lost the joy of his salvation. He had lost the joy of his salvation. And brethren, this is what sin does to you and me. When we let our guard down, we sin against God and we lose the joy of our salvation. Now, for you to have lost something, you have to have something in the first place. And of course, David once had a great joy in the Lord. Psalm 9 verse 1, "I will praise thee," David says, Psalm 21, verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength. Psalm 23, verse 5. My cup runneth over. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Just a few examples. David knew great times of joy in his life. But it's gone. It's completely gone. It's been drained out of him by sin. His heart has been laid bare. His cup which once runneth over is empty. He's filled with gloom, where before he was filled with the Lord's glory. He's burdened by sin, where before he was blessed. The sweet psalmist of Israel was once filled with song, but now he can't sing a note. We've seen a rare view of this man's heart. We've seen a heart laid bare, and now we see the restoration of the joy that once was. The restoration of the joy that once was. How do we get back our joy that once was? Well, we confess our sins to God. And what an example we have here in Psalm 51. Look at what it says in verse 1. Have mercy upon me. David's fall was very great. It was very great. But although he fell, he was not utterly cast down. The Lord was truly merciful to David. In these first two verses, we have David's humble petition. David's humble petition, have mercy upon me. And those are the words which I want you to take home with you this evening. And as you lay your head upon your bed, I want you to remember these words which David said. Have mercy upon me. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly. David was a man of great merit. He had done much good in Israel. He really had done much good. He suffered much for the cause of God. But now he's convinced of his sin. His heart has been laid bare. God has stripped him, bare naked, that nothing he can see is only his sin, which he has committed. But look what he doesn't do. Look what he doesn't do. He doesn't try to balance the evil deeds with his good deeds. He doesn't think that for the last 50 years I've done good, and this good will balance this one great sin which I have committed against the Lord. No. He throws himself upon God's infinite mercy. Have mercy upon me. In other words, he knows that no matter what he has done for the Lord in the past, he must now once again call upon God's mercy. You see, without God's mercy, all men will be undone. Without God's mercy, all men will be undone. For where there is no mercy, there is no salvation. David says, have mercy upon me. And then look what he says afterwards. According to thy loving kindness. According to thy loving kindness. See, from God, mercy is free. Mercy is free. His kindness is beyond measure. From the goodness of God's nature flows mercy. From the goodness of God's nature flows mercy. And from God's mercy flows a pity for sinners. And when we're in a state of sin and misery, and when we realise we are sinners and we hate our sin, God's kindness, God's pity, and God's mercy is needed. God's kindness, God's pity, God's mercy is needed. We need all of these things. We need the fullness of God's mercy. Why do we need the fullness of God's mercy? Well, it's because our sins multiply. We have many sins, you and I. David's sin began with lust of his heart. Then it led to adultery, lies, deceit, murder. His sin was multiplying all the time. And the more he tried to cover up his sin, the more he actually sinned. This is why he says in verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Pardon my sins. Blot them out. Don't want to see them anymore. Fountain pens. Fountain pens are something that's almost consigned to history, unless you do a little bit of calligraphy. But many of us here will at least remember them. And most of them, if not all, would nearly always leave a big blot on your page. And if you didn't get your blotting paper very quickly and put it on the blot, it would sink down into the page and into the next page and into the next page and into the next page on until it destroyed your whole book. And this is how David sees his sins. A big blot of ink has landed on his head. And he didn't reach for the blotting paper. He didn't reach for Christ. He didn't reach out for the Lord. And the blot of sin sunk right down through his whole body. From the hairs upon his head to the soles of his feet, the King of Israel felt the full weight of his sin. You know, when that blot of ink dropped onto the page, it leaves a terrible stain. You could never get it removed. Whenever you were trying to write and that blot was there, it was a terrible sight. And this is how David feels about his sin. It's a terrible sight. But he knows the one who can blot it out and make it clean. The Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen a rare view. We've seen a heart laid bare. And we've seen the restoration of the joy that once was. How do we have joy in our salvation? By trusting Jesus Christ to blot out all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In finishing, I want you to look at the introduction to Psalm 51. I want you to read what it says at the beginning. Psalm 51. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." That's the introduction that we have to Psalm 51. Not only did God know about David's sin, not only did all Israel now know of David's sin, not only did God's enemies all know of David's sin, but you and I, and all who would read God's word, knows about David's sin. But look what David does. David hands this psalm to the chief musician. He hands this psalm, which he has penned with his own hand, and he hands it to the chief musician. And he says, "Sing this in praise to God. Sing this in praise to God." Why would he ever do such a thing? Well, he's saying, let it be a reminder to all of God's people throughout all the generations, from David until now, until whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He says, read this psalm. Look what happened to me. I was silly. Don't make this mistake. Don't make it. And don't think that you couldn't make it. If the King of Israel, who had everything, can make such a mistake, well then surely you and I could make the same mistake. But David says, don't do it. Read my psalm. Read how I felt when I made this silly mistake. And whenever I sinned against my God, don't make it. Don't make it. It is a very grievous sin. But when he confessed the sin before God, his joy was restored. His joy was restored. Now, he paid the penalty. And you know what that penalty was, don't you? That little baby that was born of Bathsheba, the Lord said it was going to die. And David got on his knees and he lay on his bed for 7 days and he besought the Lord for that little baby. And the Lord let that little baby die. There's a penalty for sin. And David was to suffer other things, as we read, for his sin. There's always a penalty for sin. And the greatest penalty for sin is hell. And for the unrepentant man and woman, hell awaits them. And as we saw in our studies from before, the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And as we've said before, that's what will happen to all men and women who reject Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. What a great reminder it is. And what a great joy we have whenever we confess our sins before the Lord. May God have mercy upon you and me this evening for his sake. Amen.